I just found a letter to myself. Take your Bibles with me, please. We're going to go back to the message that I got halfway through. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4, I believe it is. 3. I'm ahead of myself. 2 Samuel chapter 3. We started with this chapter on the fall of Abner. And as by way of review, in the first part of the chapter, verses 7 to 16, we saw some behavior toward women. We saw one person who behaved with reproach toward a woman. We saw David who behaved sincerely toward a woman. We saw Phaltiel who behaved as a usurper in a relationship to a woman. And I warned the young men that you can be a usurper in a relationship, and you better not be. But I didn't explain that very well. I want to explain it a little more real quickly. Let's pray before we get going here. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for each one that is here. Father, I pray that you bless this time, bless this message. May it count for eternity. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, help them to turn to you today. Pray now you give me the words to say, hide me behind the cross. Father, pray that your Holy Spirit would honor and glorify Jesus Christ today in our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not be a usurper in a relationship, young men. Well, what does that mean, and how would someone do that? Well, you can take a relationship and go too far beyond what the other person ever intended. That is usurping in a relationship. In a church situation, especially in Christian circles, this can happen. Young ladies, I'm explaining this mostly for your benefit, you teenage girls here this morning. I want you to be aware that young men could do this, whether accidentally or on purpose. They could do this. Don't let them get away with it. Be aware of this, okay? They should not do this, young ladies. So be aware. A young man knows that in a church situation, everybody is taught to be friendly. He also knows that everybody is taught to love one another. And so he knows that all the young ladies are supposed to at least be on the surface friendly toward him. And so a young man, and by the way, especially in our church, a young man could take advantage of the relationship that he has, a distant relation. He could take advantage of a distant relation and take their friendship too far. Okay? So a young man has a friendship with a young lady, and the young lady is taught that she is to be friends with everybody in church. So she reciprocates, and she has a surface friendship with whom she thinks is just another person in her church. And that young man, again, whether intentionally or on purpose, unintentionally or on purpose, could take the relationship too far. And all he would have to do is say to a young lady in a private conversation something like, "I love you." Young men, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. A young lady in a Christian circle, she's taught, "I'm supposed to love everybody." She's taught to be friendly. So if a young man says, casually, "I love you," she may be caught off guard and she may say, "I love you too. I love you in the Lord," what she means. "I love you as I'm taught to love you, as God wants me to love you." She doesn't mean anything by it, but the young man may. Okay, young men, do not take advantage of relationships. Do not go too far. Don't ever say to a young lady in a private conversation, "I love you," or any such words in a private conversation, okay? You are usurping. You are taking advantage of what she has been taught, to love everyone, to be friends with everyone, okay? That is how you can usurp in a relationship. Don't do it. if you do, you will almost certainly not marry that young lady, at least probably in our church, because the father will be very upset with you. Okay? That is not how to get a wife, young men. Do not usurp in a relationship. Okay, we are to behave above reproach toward women. Young ladies, don't let, if a young man does do that to you, do not be, don't be overly concerned. Go to your father and tell him what happened, okay? Do not keep this from your father. Tell him immediately, okay? All right, young men, we are to behave above reproach toward the women in our lives and the women around us. And then we saw Abner's turnaround in verses 17 through 21. He was for Ishbosheth, and he suddenly became for David. And now let's look at verses 22 through the end of the chapter. Excuse me. And behold, the Bible says, well, let's start with verse 20. Verse 19, and Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king, and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest, Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And by the way, kids, the word bier means the casket. The funeral procession with a casket in it. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, So do God to me and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. So we see Abner gets murdered here. Joab and Abishai acted very treacherously. They tricked Abner into returning to Hebron. I'm sure it wasn't a message of Joab wants to talk to you, Abner. I'm sure Joab sent a message saying, King David wants you to return. King David wants to talk to you a little bit further. I'm sure he had sent a message in David's name. He completely tricked Abner. Notice where they met Abner. They met him at the gate of Hebron. Before his guard was up, you see, he probably returned with the idea that King David wants to talk to him, most likely. And he gets to the city thinking, King David wants to talk to me. Joab, the general, meets him. He's not thinking anything of it. Joab says, come here, I've got a message from the king for you, probably. He says something like that. Takes him aside into the corner and kills him. He stabs him in the same place under the fifth rib that Asahel was speared. It was very treacherous. And Joab murdered him for the blood of Asahel, the Bible says. They killed Abner in the gate. This is so treacherous on so many levels. Just the surface treachery was bad enough. But they killed Abner in the gate of Hebron. The gate of every city was where just and righteous punishments were supposed to be meted out. This was anything but just or righteous. They did it there, probably just because of opportunity, I'm sure. They caught Abner there before he knew what was going on. But the insinuation is they are above the law. They are above the law. The law was supposed to take place in the gate. And Joab and Abishai take the law into their own hands. And they excuse their crime by claiming that it was done in vengeance for the blood of Asahel. As if they were avengers of blood. You remember the Old Testament law of the avengers of blood? Well, that was something that was lawful in those days. Remember, that was a different time, different set of laws that they were living under. The avenger of blood was a lawful thing, but not if your brother was killed in battle. Okay, there was no vengeance supposed to be taken on anybody if your brother, your relative, was killed in battle. This was something beyond the revenger of blood. Taking the life of the manslayer. Not only that, even if they thought they were the revengers of blood, but not only was he killed in battle, but where did they kill Abner at? In the gate of Hebron. What's special about Hebron? Anybody remember? According to the manslayer, Hebron was one of the six cities of refuge given to the children of Israel where the manslayer was safe. Joab and Abishai went above all the laws of the land. They went against God's law, against what he had said. They were above the law. This was an utterly abhorrent crime against God and the state of Israel. Okay? If Abner had been guilty of being a manslayer, which he wasn't, he killed Asahel in battle. But even if he had been considered a manslayer, as long as he was within 1,000 cubits of the city walls of Hebron, they were not allowed to touch him. They were not allowed to touch him. But here Joab and Abishai kill him inside the city of refuge of Hebron. This was utterly a crime. This should have been Joab's death sentence. How did David respond here? David honored Abner in his death. David caused all of his servants to rend their clothes to mourn before Abner, including Joab and Abishai. In fact, the Bible specifically says David commands Joab to rend your clothes, put sackcloth on, and mourn before Abner. And then King David himself, he followed the casket to the grave as the main mourner. The very first mourner, right behind the casket. And King David gave a eulogy about Abner in verses 33 and 34. And he also pronounced a curse upon Joab and Abishai for killing him. And lastly, on that day, David honored Abner privately, not just publicly, but privately, by refusing to eat food while it was still the day of Abner's death. And when the Bible says he did this privately, but yet the news of his actions spread throughout the whole country. So David honored Abner in his death, but for unknown reasons, David was incapable of punishing Joab, it seems like. The Bible doesn't, David does not give a detailed explanation. In verse 39 he says, "And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me." As if that was his excuse. "They're just simply too hard for me. I can't bring them to judgment. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." So we don't know why David didn't bring Joab to judgment. It could be that Joab was simply too powerful in the kingdom and in the army. He had too great a loyal following of his own that David assumed he couldn't pass judgment on David. We don't know, but that's probably the most likely. Also, what also could play into it is that it could be that David could not bring himself to pass judgment on his nephew, Joab, and Abishai, who had been hunted with David by Abner there in the wilderness. And David may have been thinking along the lines of, I was able to forgive Abner for causing us to be fugitives, but they aren't able to forgive him. I understand why they were not able to forgive him and why they took vengeance on him for Asahel. And then there is the added complication of Abner being responsible for the very civil war that took Asahel's life. If it had not been for Abner, there would not have been a war. There would not have been Ishbosheth on the throne of Israel, the northern throne. And so Asahel would not have died in the first place. Also, Abner being responsible for the civil war, Abner was a traitor to the rightful king of Israel, King David. He had been a traitor. So because of all these things, it may be that all these things played into why David couldn't see his way clear to punishing his powerful general for the assassination of yesterday's most wanted criminal of the realm. That may be. We don't know. But that's my best guess. But David's decision here, first of all, David's decision was to leave Joab in God's hands for retribution from God. David never brought Joab to judgment. We see later on at the end of David's life, David tasks Solomon with the job of bringing Joab to judgment. And Solomon does. So David himself never brings Joab to judgment. And then we see, once the rest of the nation, which we're not sure if it's immediately after Abner's death or if it's within 3 years. Remember, there was a 5-year difference between David's reigning in Hebron and Ishbosheth's reign in Mahanaim. Ishbosheth reigned 2 years total in Mahanaim, as far as we can understand the Bible. And David reigned 7.5 years in Hebron. So we're not sure where the other 5 years were there. 5 years, excuse me, not three. Whether it was after Abner's death caused turmoil in the nation of Israel, and nobody could react, nobody knew if they should continue doing what Abner had set out to do to set David on the throne, or what. Anyway, we're not sure where those 5 years were. But once they do finally anoint David king, the whole nation, David honors Abner one more time. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. chapter 27. It was an indirect honoring of Abner, I believe. 1 Chronicles 27 and looking at verse 16. This was whom David set over the tribes of Israel. This is talking about David setting these people up as princes of the realm. Furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the ruler of the Reubenites was Eleazar. Skip down to verse 21. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh in Gilead, Iddo, the son of Zechariah. Of Benjamin, Jaasiel, the son of Abner. So David sets Abner's son up as the ruler, the prince of Benjamin. Okay? So David once again honors Abner after Abner's death. So in some ways, David's decisions here were very good as far as he honors Abner furthermore. But yet David's decision of not bringing Joab to judgment, oh boy, that set a dangerous precedent in David's heart and in David's kingdom that David continued to follow for the rest of his reign. Every time there was a hard decision that affected a personal relation of David's, again, Joab, his nephew, later on with Amasa, and then Amnon, and then Absalom, David had a precedent. Don't do anything. This was a very bad precedent to set. He never brings anybody who is closely related to him to judgment. This was a bad decision on David's part because of that. However, spiritually speaking, by not bringing Joab to judgment, it causes a picture to be made. In this story, David's kingdom becomes a picture of the first advent of the Messiah, where the Messiah does not bring anyone into judgment. And the Messiah, in David's kingdom, the Messiah defeats the prince of this world, Satan. David defeated all the enemies surrounding him. And the Messiah defeated the prince of this world, Satan, in his first advent, his first coming. And then Solomon's kingdom becomes a picture of the second advent of Christ, where judgment falls on Joab and all the rest of these guys. And just as Solomon brought judgment to them, the Lord Jesus is going to bring judgment at his second coming, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When he comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, he will destroy the world's armies. He will bring judgment to the world. And so, by David doing nothing, it became a picture of the first and second coming of the Messiah. But how can we apply this chapter to ourselves? Be sure, young people, be sure that you cannot be fooled out of what you have. Matthew Henry, one of the famous commentators, said this in regard to David's verse, what David said in verse 33. David cries, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." And Matthew Henry says this, "David speaks as one vexed that Abner was fooled out of his life, that so great a man as he, Abner, so famed for conduct and courage, should be imposed upon by a color of friendship, slain by surprise, and so die as a fool dies. The wisest and stoutest of men have no fence against treachery." In other words, no guard against treachery. "To see Abner, who thought himself the main hinge on which the great affairs of Israel turned, so considerable as himself, to be able to turn the scale of a trembling government, his head full of great projects and great prospects, yet we see him made a fool of by a base rival, Joab." And thus Abner was tricked or fooled right out of his life. You see, young people, a man can have his life and all that is dear to him taken from him. And that man may not be able to prevent it with all his wisdom, all his knowledge, all his carefulness, or even his integrity. People can steal every earthly thing, including your life. Everything that you have can be stolen from you. But there is one thing that nobody can steal. One thing that nobody can trick you out of. It can't be touched by human hands. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 19. Jesus is speaking here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you have treasure in heaven? Well, Brother Derek, how do I get treasure in heaven? Well, first of all, are you saved? Are you born again? The greatest treasure any one of us can have in heaven is a home. Amen? Do you have a home in heaven? That is the greatest treasure, believe me, on Judgment Day. Every human being who ever lived would give the cost of the whole world for a home in heaven. One day, it should be that way right now, but one day it will be very real to everyone that the greatest treasure ever is a home in heaven. Because they're going to realize that the alternative is the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. The greatest treasure in the whole world is a home in heaven. Do you have that home? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is your sins washed away? Have you been born again? That is the great treasure that you need to have in heaven. An eternal home. That is the one thing that nobody can take away from you. That home is protected by Jesus and all his hosts, all the hosts of the angels. Nobody can get up there and take your home. Do you have that place? Abner was tricked out of everything he had. Tricked out of his very life. You and I can be tricked out of our earthly home, our money, our car, all of our possessions. Everything we have, we can be tricked out of. We can lose. It could burn up in a house fire. Even your cars could burn because your house burned up because they're too close. You could lose everything you hold dear in one day as far as physical possessions go. But you cannot lose salvation. Young people, you can't lose salvation. Chloe, girls, look at me. Sit still. Be good. You cannot lose salvation. Do you have eternal life? Turn with me to another verse. Ephesians chapter 2. In reference to treasure in heaven, a home in heaven is the greatest treasure as far as something that belongs to you and I. But there is an even greater treasure in heaven than a home. You know what that is? Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure in heaven. Now, we can't own the Lord Jesus. We can have a home in heaven. So that's why I said the greatest thing we can own is a home in heaven. But Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in heaven. Right, girls? Don't talk again. Do you have Him as your Lord and Savior? He's the most precious thing, person, that you could have a relationship with. The King of the universe. Your Creator. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you have the two things that you cannot be tricked out of? Jesus Christ and a home in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your love to us. Thank You, Lord, that my salvation is not contingent upon me. I don't keep myself saved. Thank You so much for that. Because if it were up to me, I would not be saved today. Lord Jesus, thank You for being a persevering God, one who saves us to the uttermost. Lord, if there's one here today that does not have You as their Savior, help them to bow their heart and knee to You today and accept You, repent of their sins, and turn to You. Bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.